morning, because when I push this button, I have no idea what's going to happen. So stand and let's figure it out together. You are not alone if you are lonely. When you feel afraid, you're not the only. We are all the same, in need of mercy, to be forgiven and be free. It's all you got to lean on, but thank God it's all you need. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. If you're rich or poor, it don't matter. Weak or strong, you know love is what we're after. We're all broken, but we're all in this together. Knows we fall and we fall. He so loved the world, He gave His life to save us all. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who are torn apart. Blessed are the persecuted and the pure in heart. Blessed are the people hungry for another start. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And all the people said amen. Oh, oh, oh. And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen.
Help me out, clap your hands and sing.
And all the people said amen. Oh, oh, oh. And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. The people said amen.
Well, it is good to see you this morning. How is it to be seen? That's not supposed to throw you off. It's a pretty simple question, folks. We are so glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. As I keep saying, when I push this button, I have no idea what's going to happen. So I'll stop and fix it as it goes, or just stop it because it's not helping me out. Ready? We'll worship anyway. Here we go.
Worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We've answered our freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great things.
Be faithful forevermore.
So it's doing its work. Woo! I want you to answer this question in your own head and heart. What great thing has God done for you this week? I know some of the stories of the week, and God has done miraculous stuff as this week has progressed. But some of it's not even that big. It's just God doing something that only I would get because he and I are on page with this one thing. Same thing for you. Go ahead and picture that thing. What is that thing? You can say it out loud if you want to. Worship is a participatory activity. Have I mentioned my speech impediment from childhood? Can't remember her name, but the poor woman who worked with me never did get it right. Let me tell you that. God has done great things in our midst. God has done great things for our people. God has done stuff beyond anything that we could ever want, desire, express. God's grace has been more than sufficient to carry us, and we watch him do what he does and are awed and amazed because he cares for us. That the creator of the universe, who could say, let there be and there was, gives a rat's backside that I'm on the planet is amazing. But he does. He cares about every breath I take, every hair on my head. Those things that bother me bother him. Those things that move me move him. And he chooses to step in and intercede it to do great things. And for that, I am grateful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for who you are and for the great things that you do again and again and again. Lord, thank you this morning for healing. Thank you this morning for grace. Thank you this morning for love. Thank you this morning for life. Help us to worship you as people who understand that you are a God who does great things for his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hang on a second. I got to get the right chord here. The dark tried to hide you and steal you away. Death cried to keep you inside of the grave. The enemy fought you. He tried, but he lost. You cannot be stopped. When we cried for freedom, you tore down the walls. The weight of our burdens, you carried it all. Our fears and our failures hung dead on the cross. You cannot be mover of mountains, breaker of chains. Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. Stand on your freedom, we shout your praise. Miracle maker, you're mighty to save. Awesome in power, relentless in love. You cannot be stopped. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains. Jesus is triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing. I'll say that with some conviction. There's nothing that can stop our God.
There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing.
Say that with defiance.
There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God.
There's nothing. Oh, there's nothing. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains. Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. You're the mover of mountains, the breaker of chains. Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God.
Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. Believe that this morning. I'm not convinced. Do you believe that this morning? And it doesn't matter if I'm convinced or not. You need to be convinced that nothing can stop your God.
Have nothing, Lord, apart. choose to call on Christ in me. For in the fullness of who you are, I can rest in this place. And giving over this my journey, Lord, I see nothing but your face. And I bow down. Choose to glory in the cross. I will choose to glory in your cross. For in the fullness of who you are, I can rest in this place. And giving over this my journey, Lord, I see nothing but your world has offered me. I choose to be in love with you. I will choose to be in love with you. I will choose to be in love with you.
Take your seats. Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Psalm 63, the psalm you heard earlier, the psalm we've been in for the last couple of weeks. We are continuing our series this morning entitled Pandemic Pandemonium. And so once again, we go to Psalm 63, and we're going to look at that psalm and kind of plow into it here in a couple of moments. I'm glad you made it. That 9 o'clock crowd, a little rough again this morning. Pretty tough. I got to tell you, it got ugly in here. If you don't believe me, go back and watch online. It got to the point where they actually booed me this morning, and so I've prayed that that God would deal with them accordingly. But so I know that you will be better, so I've looked forward to being with you. With all my heart, I've looked forward to this 11:15 crowd showing up this morning so we could really accomplish some spiritual things as opposed to that 9 o'clock crowd. But the title of the Bible study this morning is... Waiting. That's the title of the study this morning. Waiting. There was a moment that you thought, he went blank. What happened? That 9 o'clock crowd must have really been rough. And we're going to talk about waiting this morning just a little bit. Our series, though, we have been revolving around this idea that a pandemonium is actually a wild disorder of confusion, an uproar in a chaotic situation. And that really has been what we have faced over these last 7.5 months. You've lived it. I've lived it. We've talked about it. We've kind of plowed through it as a ministry, as a church. We've seen some things happen. We've been amazed and stunned. And at the same time, we have struggled through it at various levels. All of you have. And you're all here this morning in spite of and because of that. And so whatever it took to get you here, that's fantastic. I shared with you that Jesus made the statement, and it's a powerful statement. He said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I've shared with you that the inverse of that also is true, though. If you don't know the truth, then you'll be in bondage. And so we live in an era where we desperately need to hold on to what we know to be truth. And it's hard to know what to trust. It's hard to know who to trust. And we seem to be living in a culture where misinformation, partially right information, completely distorted information is readily available to us. And so we're supposed to live our lives, though, based on what we know and what we understand. And so for us as spiritual beings, we need to make sure that we're holding on to what we know to be true about God and allow that truth to drive us forward. Today, I'm not going to say anything that you don't know. You'll walk out and go, boy, I didn't have to go to church to hear that. But it's good that you come to church to hear that because it gives us an opportunity to connect. I also share with you along the way that I wish I understood. I wish I had some great cosmic answer for you about what God is doing in your life and in my life through these 7.5 months of pandemic days. I wish I could give you a handle on what it is that God has tried to teach you and what you're supposed to do at the end of this. But I do know this, that as I've shared with you, God uses moments like this, and he brings you through moments like this, and after you've locked away and been quarantined, you come out, and at the end result, you come out, and you're ready to step into your best days ever. And I've shared with you my conviction that I know that our best days are in front of us as a ministry and as individuals. And I don't know all that what God is planning on doing, but I do know that the pattern we have in Scripture, and each week I've shared with you a couple, two, three stories out of Scripture that reminds us that when God locks you away and quarantines you, he is in the midst of doing something that gets you ready for the next thing he has for you to do. I've mentioned to you before Moses, but if you think about it, you realize that Moses, when he disappeared after being the prince of Egypt and was sent into the wilderness, into the desert, to herd sheep for 40 years, that's a long, long time. If you'd asked Moses maybe at year 10 or maybe year 20, Moses, do you think God's doing anything in your midst? The answer to that question is no, because at that moment, he really didn't have a great relationship with God, per se. I mean, he knew who God was. He knew from his heritage and background who God was, but God hadn't showed up in a burning bush yet. He hadn't had a conversation with God yet. He didn't have any direction yet. So if you were to ask him, you know, do you think that this is preparing you for the next thing? His answer would be no. He had basically decided that this was how life was going to be, and he was content to live that life out. But then God shows up, and all of a sudden, the dominoes begin to fall, so to speak, for Moses, and he begins to realize that what he has been through has prepared him for that next thing that God has for him, which is so big, he doesn't want to do it, or he wants more help doing it. And so when Moses emerges after 40 years in the desert, then and only then is he prepared to take millions of people with him on a walk through the wilderness that will take them to the promised land. 40 years. Now, if I were to ask you, do you want to wait 40 years to come through the pandemic to see what God has for you next? You're going to go, no. Heck no, we won't go. So you understand basically the children of Israel at that moment. But anyway, But God did that, and when Moses emerged, he was a better, different man, a wiser man, better prepared to lead. The author of this psalm, David, while we've talked about David actually being in isolation and kind of quarantined right now, but also you have to remember that David was a kid when he was ordained to be the king of Israel. And then the next day, he went back out to take care of sheep again. I'm going to be the king one day. Can you imagine a teenager thinking that? One day I'm going to be king. And the next morning his father says, go take care of the sheep. That's like, go mow the yard. Take out the trash. You can't tell me that I'm going to be the king. You won't be the king until you take out the trash. I mean, it is that kind of thing where all of a sudden David went from that one moment where like, God has picked me. I mean, the prophet of God has shown up and God has picked me to be king. And then went back to what was regular life for the next 15 years. Before he ever emerged as the king of Israel. And yet, we know that David learned a lot about shepherding people while he was taking care of sheep. And had it not been for that quarantine and that lockdown, he wouldn't have emerged as a man after God's own heart, ready to deal with the people and make decisions in such a way that was going to honor God. Now, did he always get it right? Nope, he's just like us. He's a goof up. But yet, there was something about him that kept drawing him back to God with a desire to get it right. And the psalm that we're reading this morning is a reminder of that. Sometimes the good thing and the bad thing sometimes about being a pastor is that everyone has always is offering you things that you ought to say or ought to talk about. And we swap and share stories. This is one of those stories that came with the subject line that you'll never be able to use this. And I always take that as a personal challenge. Tell me never. I'll give that a try. I'll give that a swing. And so it's a story that is probably is not unfamiliar to you. It's about a teenage boy that's getting ready to take his girlfriend to the prom. Now, this year, our students began to understand that proms weren't going to happen like they'd happened in the past. They kind of lost that. That's another thing that was lost during the pandemic virus days. But this boy is getting ready to take his girlfriend to the prom. And he knows certain things have to happen. And so what he does first is he goes to rent a tux. But it's prom season. And so because it's prom season, he gets there to rent the tux. And the tux shop is absolutely packed. And he looks and there's this huge line, huge tux line of people waiting to get a tux. But he makes a decision. I've got to have a tux, so I'm not going to be able to go to prom. So he just took a deep breath. And he stepped into this huge tux line to get a tux. And he got it. And though he also knew he had to get flowers. And so he went to the local flower shop, small town. But, again, it's prom season, right? And so he's not the only one with that idea. And so he looks inside, and it's absolutely packed. I mean, the wait to get to the counter is just nuts. And so there's this huge flower line that he has to get into if he's going to get flowers. But he decides he's got to have flowers or his date's not going to go with him. So he steps in to this huge flower line. And he begins to wait. And sure enough, he gets flowers. Then he knows that he needs to go in style. And so he decides he's going to rent a limo. But again, small town. So he goes to the one place you can get a limo. And it is absolutely packed as well. And he looks inside and there's a huge limo line. You get the idea what's going on here? There's this huge limo line, and so he gets in this line, and he decides this is what he needs to do, and so he waits, and so he just actually sucks it up, and he goes, stands, and he waits in this huge limo line, first come, first serve, but he gets his limo. He's awesome. Well, then, if you go down the checklist of what guys need to do before they go to prom, and someone suggested, well, before you go to prom, you have to have a date, but that's neither here nor there. That's not what happens next. He decides he's going to get a haircut. But again, there's only one local barber, and so at the local barber shop, he gets there, and of course, he opens the door, and the place is packed. And he looks at the barber, and he says, how long? And he says, whenever. Take a number. Get in the line. And he looks at it, and it's a huge haircut line. And so he says, well, I've got to get a haircut, because I look terrible. And so he sits down, and he waits in this huge haircut line. Finally, the day of the prom comes. And they go, and it comes together, and they're having a great time, and they're dancing, and they're you know, having a blast, and all of a sudden they take a little break, and his girlfriend says she would like some punch. And so he walks over, and he looks at the punchline, and you know what's going to happen, right? There's a... No, there's no punchline. Thank you. From the balcony, I appreciate it. I appreciate the kind words. At that point, that's when the 9 o'clock crowd began to boo. Because there's no punchline to that story, other than the fact that this is a long story to get there. It was better this time. Why didn't you enjoy it better? Yeah. But nothing spectacular happens at the end of that story. Now, the only thing that did happen is there were some kids in the room going, I don't get it. And you'll have to explain to them later that the punchline is supposed to be the last line of a joke, and you work hard, and the payoff is the punchline. There's no punchline. But nothing spectacular about the ending of it. It just shows up. And I want you to get something through your gray matter. You do know, right, that that's how this pandemic ends. There's not going to be a national holiday where someone proclaims, hey, it's Y'all Come Out Day. We're not going to be celebrating Mask Off Day. I promise you there's not going to be a politician out there that finally says, today is the day, it's officially over, you never have to do this again. It's not how it's going to end. It's going to end in a completely unspectacular way. As a matter of fact, for some of you, that ending is already unfolding. I mean, we're 7.5 months in, and you guys have already decided for the most part what you like, what you don't like, what's good, what's not good, and you're figuring out how to live life because of it. Not really spectacular, you're just kind of easing into it. And it's not a new normal. It's just different, but you're making some decisions. Some of you have already decided you're not waiting for anybody to give you any kind of word at all, because you're so sick of hearing numbers anyhow. You're just waiting for things to kind of look semi-normal, and you're going to decide, okay, it's good enough. You've made decisions about where you're going to go. Some of you are going out more than you went out 7.5 months ago. Some of you are kind of getting out, and you're bumping into people right now. And sometimes you're walking through the store when someone passes you, and they're going the wrong way down the aisle at the supermarket. You don't wig out anymore. You don't think that they're an invader. You know what? They're not going to be selling for Christmas this little meter that's going to let you find coronavirus germs in the air. You know, you can't buy one of those on Facebook right now. Because, again, we don't know. There's so much that we don't know, and we've already figured out along the way that there's just so much that we don't know, we're never going to know it, and you're not. And you know what you're not going to know? When it's over. I mean, I wish there was a day that someone would say, okay, the lights are all green, let's do it. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen instead is you're going to find that people will quit talking about it. There's going to be some type of vaccine or suggested vaccine, and then the next controversy is going to be, do you take the vaccine or not? But you know, we already do that with the flu vaccine. We have people that know there's a flu vaccine out there, but they won't take a flu vaccine for whatever reason. I don't care what your reasons are. I mean, that's not the point. But, you know, do you think that the coronavirus vaccine is going to be any different? Nope. And so that would mean that if the vaccine's out there and it works, but you don't take it, then you're making a choice that you want to take your shots with the coronavirus, which is what you're doing right now. And then that's the world that we're going to navigate. But no one's going to send you a brochure. There's not going to be an announcement. It's not going to happen. Some of you think it's going to disappear November 5th, right after the election. And there's a whole line of school of thought out there that thinks that. And you know what? You can think whatever you want to think. You can think you know whatever you want to know. You can think that there's going to be that moment and it's just going to be okay and you're going to take a deep breath. But I hate to burst your bubble. You're not going to know. What's going to happen is that you're going to decide that you're ready and you're prepared with the lessons that God has taught you in this lockdown and quarantine to start moving back into life and find whatever that reality is going to be that you're going to navigate. And you're going to find that you're going to be successful. And so for us today, then we have to go back and answer the question that we were talking about earlier. What is it that we need to know? What can we hold on to? What can we use to help us get through whatever this next thing is? How do we come out of this thing successfully? And the only way that you can do that is by holding on to truth. And that's the truth that we discover in God. That's what David is trying to do now in this story. For David, we've already told you that this is a story, this is an epic psalm with an epic backstory. We've unpacked a little backstory. We'll unpack a little bit more of it for you. But this is David, and David is out on the run. His son Absalom has tried to take the kingdom from him. David is in a place that's not a good place. One, because he's on the run, he's taking people with him. But here's the other thing that is kind of the background subtext of the story. Remember what I said to you earlier. David waited 15 years to be the rightful king of Israel. Absalom has risen a challenge against David. David has fled. Understand that backdrop of this psalm. The God-ordained, God-called rightful king of Israel has now left the throne, because he doesn't want to fight with his son. So instead of doing what God called him to do, he has made a decision to do what he wanted to do because he didn't want to hurt his son. It's the love of a parent on display. It's also bad parenting by David that's now catching up with him. But at the same time, he also has made a critical mistake. He has stepped away from what he was called and set apart by God to be, to flee to the desert. And remembering that as a background, now as David looks out across that desert, he has this emptiness inside where he is longing for Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where he's called to be. He's longing for Jerusalem because that's where God has called and placed him to serve. He's longing for Jerusalem because that's the place where God meets his people and the people of God live and they worship together. And there's an emptiness because he can't go there anymore by his own choice. He also not only is quarantined, but this quarantine is a self-isolation because he looked at the things that were going around him in his life and the things that were happening in the culture, and he decided it was time to lock down and quarantine. He decided it would be safer. He decided he could hide. He decided it would be the best way to take care of someone he loved, his son. And so he left. And the people that were loyal to David went with him, and that's where David is right now. And he wants to be there. And he badly wants to connect to them, but he can't. And he's waiting for life to somehow settle down. He's waiting for something to happen. He's waiting for something to break and change. And in this psalm, we find great lessons of what you do when you're waiting. He's obedient, or trying to be obedient. He's wanting to bless others and be a blessing. He's trying to be. He wants to get it right, but he wants to get it right with the backdrop of he's done a lot of things wrong. I don't know if that's your life or not. I have a feeling it is, because it's kind of all of our lives. We desperately want to get it right, but we've done a lot of things wrong. I mean, how many of you during this pandemic can look back and don't show me your hands, for goodness sakes? But you know that you've made some bonehead choices and probably overreacted to some news or something that you did and knew that you made some mistakes, and you just know you did. You just know you did, and you probably made some decisions that were pretty unspiritual and pretty ungodly. Don't show me your hands. I don't want to see them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to see them. But we did. We all did. We allowed fear to immobilize us. We went to unspiritual places at times. We've looked toward heaven and we thought, God, what are you doing? Did you forget about America? Or the globe? Did you forget how to take care of a virus? And then we've watched the after effects of jobs, losses, and people's incomes radically changing, and health issues, and not being able to see people who are sick, and being isolated from loved ones, and folks who are in nursing homes, and not being able to go to the hospital when a baby is born. And I mean, all of these kinds of things that were just stuff that was normal. And we just couldn't do it anymore. And we had to learn to navigate what it is. Now, let's be honest about where we are right now today. You know, this series will end next week because we're going to kind of shift gears and talk about something else, because we managed to kind of hit this series in a time where things began to kind of open back up. And you must admit, things are a little bit different now than they were, right? I mean, you're going places that you didn't go before. You're doing things that you didn't do before. I mean, it's getting a little bit easier, if you will. And maybe if it's not easier, you're just better at it. One of the two. But either one works for me, right? If it's not easier, as long as I get better at it, I feel good about myself. As a matter of fact, as Richard just shared, that story went much better the second time than it did the first time. Better. I feel better about me now, you know. And I don't feel so bad about the 9 o'clock crowd. And for us as a people, we have to go back and we're going to look at something that David does that you already know what he does. And you already know you should be doing this. So let's just agree that there's no new territory to be discovered here today. But there are some things that you and I need to remember, because if we screw this up, we find ourselves in a very bad place. David has to remember this so he can have a comeback. If you want your comeback to be successful, I think you have to remember it too. Okay? So if you have a worship flyer, you already know what we're talking about. If your app's open, you know what the outline is. It's simple. And you're going to go, when you get home, you're going to go, what did the pastor say I needed to do today? Oh, yeah, number one, praise God. Like, you couldn't say I was going to say that, right? I mean, have you ever come to church where we haven't had somebody say to us, praise God? That's what David does. David, in this psalm, he praises God. And when your life is hurting and your world is falling apart, the last piece of advice the culture gives, if you think about it, is praise God. I mean, you know, if things are going badly, the culture doesn't seem to surround you and go, it's going to be okay, just praise God. To do that, you have to be connected spiritually in some way. You have to be trying to hold on to truth. You have to be trying to lock yourself to truth at some point. And that's what this psalm is about. David is all about praising God. And as he does, you've got to recognize that in the midst of the psalm, though, not one thing about his circumstances are changing. David's praising God, But he's still in the desert. It didn't magically go away. Nobody came along and fixed it, and he doesn't feel happy. But he is praising God. And there are seven ways that David mentions that we should praise in the first six verses of this psalm. And we've looked at these at other times, but this psalm is so rich and there's so much there. Let's look at it again real quick. David says we can praise God with our lips. Verse 3 says this, "My lips will glorify you." What he means by that, what that phrasing means there, is that's in the things we say. In other words, the things that you say are glorifying to God. So in other words, the things that you speak are glorifying to God, and you're reflecting that. He also says we're going to do it with our tongues, which sounds a lot like, okay, well, that's connected to the lips. But in verse 4, it says this, "I will praise you as long as I live." What the phrasing means there, though, is a little bit more of this, it's that whole complete life thing. In other words, I'm going to praise God with everything that's within me. David also comes back and suggests that we praise God with our hands in verse 4. "In your name, I'll lift up my hands." That's pretty self-explanatory, but it also has with it the connotation of, "I will also lift up my hands, and the things that I do with my hands will be an offering of praise to you." And so that's his suggestion there. He also says, we're going to praise you with praise God with our wills in verse 5. He says, "I will be fully satisfied." In other words, he's making a choice. A choice of the mind to say, "I'm going to be satisfied with what you're doing, God." Now, I don't know about you, but one of the biggest barriers we have to praising God is our satisfaction level. Because if something's not going well, and something's not going right, we're dissatisfied. And we're focused on what's wrong, not what's right. And as a result, because we're dissatisfied, we can't praise God like we're supposed to. David is saying, no, we are going to be fully satisfied with God. Well, what is David fully satisfied about? Well, he's fully satisfied with a situation where he's now apart from his son. He's now apart from his kingdom. He is now on the run. I can't think of things that would be much worse. And yet here he says with a bold declarative voice, "I will be fully satisfied." I'm not going to ask you if you've been fully satisfied with God during the pandemic. Because I'm sure there's moments that you haven't been, and that would be honest and real. But then also, the better question was, but were you able to get on page, and can you look and see and say that great phrase from that great old song, "It is well with my soul"? That is a choice of your mind and heart, and it's a decision that you have to make. Because you can't just sit around and go, "Well, I'm not satisfied." No, you're choosing not to be satisfied. See, it doesn't undo anything that's not right. It doesn't mean that there's not anything that's wrong. But it simply says, "I'm going to be satisfied with what I have here, and this is how I'm going to move forward." That's what David's doing here, which is a huge step, which for us is a step that causes us to stumble and trip and fall over and over and over again. He also goes on to say, "Well, I'm going to praise with my mouth." Verse 5, "With singing lips my mouth will praise you." There's a whole lot of talking going on here. If you go back, we have our lips, we have our tongues, and now we have our mouths. But this is really singing. This is a offering up to God, the praises, the songs, the psalms. "I'm going to sing with psalm, with a song, my praises of you." And as we do, we discover a number of things. He also comes back and says, with our memory, we should praise. Verse 6, he says, "I will remember you." I'm going to remember. One of the hardest things that happened to us in the midst of things that aren't going well is remembering the faithfulness of God when he was faithful before. See, we think that this crisis that we're in right now is our immediate crisis. But yet, most of you in the room have endured crisis after crisis after crisis. But God, through the gift of time and the gift of memory, it makes it better. We often sit around and we long for the good old days, and we've told you before, and it's true, that the good old days weren't always so good. The prophet Joel said that. Billy Joel. The good old days weren't always good, and tomorrow's not as bad as it seems. It is that memory that we have that sometimes we have to kick back into gear. And David is saying that we're going to praise God, but we praise him with our memories. How did David do it? "I will remember you." In other words, when this is going bad and everything seems to be going south, I'm not going to forget. I'm going to remember what you've done, God, and I'm going to hold on to that. And then he also goes on to say, and we'll also praise him with our minds. Verse 6 says this, I think of you through the watches of the night. In other words, David is saying, you know what? I don't want my focus to go anywhere else except on you. And so I'm going to make sure my mind is centered on you and what you're doing. Even in the watches and the darkness of the night, I'm going to focus on you. So let me ask you a question. There are a number of things that we can fight back against all the stuff that kind of surrounds us sometimes. But do you really load up your lips, tongue, hands, wills, mouth, memories, and minds with praise? Because David is basically talking about creating an arsenal here that is one of the most powerful forces in all the universe, praising God. You know that to be true. You do remember, of course, when they came to take Jesus away that night before he was willingly going to go to be crucified, and they came to arrest him, and there was that one other moment when they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he said two words, I am. And the simple power of that recognition of who he was put everybody there in the garden down flat in the dirt eating dust. They've come to take him away to kill him. And they can't even stand up to do it until he tells them that they can. Oh, it's an incredible moment in Scripture. I just kept thinking, if I'm in the dust somewhere and I just couldn't stand up because this guy just said I am, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be a part of this posse anymore. I would skip out of here. Because we're not just talking about two people. We're not talking about a dozen people. We're talking about hundreds of people that were there. Because the incredible power of the name of God, all praise is his. And David taps into that. He's going to praise God. The second thing that happens, though, is that David pictures God. David pictures God. If you would, look closely at verse 6 and 7. It says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. David is saying and offering a prescription for your sleepless nights, for those moments when anxiety is keeping you awake. He is saying, I'm going to think about God. I'm going to think about the things of God. And even in the darkest night when I'm losing sleep, I'm going to keep thinking about you and your goodness and who you are and how you work. And I'm going to rest because you help me. And I get to rest in the shadow of your wings. There's something powerful and amazing that happens when we begin to picture God. We really begin to look at how God works. I mean, often in our now watch, in those moments where we challenge you to kind of go out through the course of the week, I tell you to look for those God moments. Look for God being at work in your world. And then write them down, because those are powerful moments to go back and be able to think about and be able to draw from. Because in the dark of night, when you're laying there and you can't sleep and it just seems like the whole world is falling apart and you can't get your mind to shut off, to be able to draw back to that well and know that God is there and he's real and he's carried you through and he's never misstepped yet and he's never failed you yet. That helps you rest and that helps you anchor to him. That's what David's doing. He's picturing God. So not only is he praising, but he's picturing God. He's thinking about God. And again, I say to you, did you not expect to hear in church today you should praise God and think about God? That's why you're here. But the last thing that he does is also just as important. He prayed. He prayed to God. Again, you can't become a NASA scientist with this information, but it does help you survive life. He praised, he pictured, and he prayed. Verse 8, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Other translations will say, my soul clings to you. In other words, this is a choice to cry out, talk to, and allow your soul to hook to him and anchor your soul there. My soul clings to you. You're holding on with everything that you've got, and you're staying connected with everything you got, only to discover that God's wings and his reach and his powerful arm is big enough to shade and take care of you and hold you close. Go back to the setting again. The king of Israel's life has unraveled so much that he basically is making a proclamation that says, I'm hanging on tight and I'm not letting go. Does David know that he's made a mistake or two to this point? Oh, sure. Did David know that there's other things that he could have done before this moment that would have been better? Sure he does. Is David willing to admit at this point there's a whole lot of forks in the road where he picked up a spoon instead of taking the fork? Sure he is. But he, in this moment, is also acknowledging the fact that I know where I am and I understand where I am and I'm holding on to you, God, with all that I have, and I'm finding that you are faithful. He has come to grips with the fact that God will not fail you. And you know what? He's not going to fail you either. Because Jesus is not in the habit of failing. It hasn't happened yet. And you don't have to sweat it. It's not going to happen to you. No matter how you've messed up, no matter how far you've drifted, no matter what you've done right or no matter what you've done wrong, he's not going to fail you. He loves you. He always has. And he'll hold you close. Now, I told you this is a mega story. And the backstory is a fascinating story, and you can go back and read this in 2 Samuel. But Absalom is David's son. And prior to David fleeing, what had begun to happen is Absalom and David had fallen out. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. And David, as I mentioned to you earlier just in passing, and I mentioned again, history does not remember David as a good father. David is a much older man, got a lot of things right, which gives everybody hope who's ever tried to parent. But David wasn't a good dad. Didn't mean he wasn't a man after God's own heart. It just meant he wasn't a good dad. And Absalom doesn't like his father. And if you go back and read the story real carefully, you don't really know what's going on. But Absalom begins going to the city gates as David's son and begins to interface and interact with the people. What he's doing is, in our vernacular, he's campaigning. He basically is going through the neighborhood putting up vote for Absalom signs. Absalom, king, new king. Replace your king. It's a political struggle. And Absalom is trying to win the favor of the people and turn the people against his father. And he, you know what? He does it. He's a charming guy. He's a good-looking guy. He's got a skill set that just doesn't seem to quit. And David sees this coming and knows that if he's going to stop it, it means that he's going to have to go nose-to-nose with his own son. And he also knows he may have to kill him. That's how deep Absalom's hatred for his father runs. And as I told you earlier, David makes a decision. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. He justifies it in all the ways that you could justify it, I'm sure. And one of them is going to be, well, God, you know, he gave him to me. He's my son. I can't kill him. Now, David, of course, has punted a whole lot of other scripture at this point to get to that conclusion, but that's for his conclusion. So he says, I'm out. So he runs, and people go with him. But just because he left, Absalom's not foolish enough to know that it's over because he still knows the rightful king is out there in the desert. So Absalom goes after him. And so you can read the account of this moment that's going to come where there's a battle that's getting ready to rage. And where we pick the story up, or what I want to call your attention to, is that there's an interesting moment in the story where Absalom is confidently riding on a mule, convinced that he is going to defeat his father. And his destiny is to be the new king of Israel. And the Bible says something that's kind of weird and kind of funny all at the same time. Because Absalom's up there, and he is the epitome of the cover of a Harlequin romance. His hair is blowing in the breeze. He's a good-looking, strapping guy, making his way through. And the Bible says, and his hair got tangled up in the tree limbs. Dude's hair gets hung up in a tree. And what does the mule do? Keeps doing what a mule does, what he wanted to do. The mule kept going. And it left Absalom hanging, suspended off the ground, hanging by his hair in the trees. 2 Samuel uses this, and this is the verse out of 2 Samuel. It says, Absalom was left hanging between heaven and earth. That's what it says. And it was a much more literal than Absalom knew. And so while he is hung up there, a chain of events begins to unfold, and that's where he hung until Joab, David's general, decided to do something that the king didn't want done. He went off script, and he did the God thing, and he did the right thing, and Joab killed Absalom while he hung in the tree. After David said, I don't want you to do it. And Joab did what David couldn't. And so David returns and reemerges in Israel as the rightful, undisputed, and undefeated king of Israel. Heartbroken, older, and wiser, and back where God called him to be and called him to serve. And the political crisis ended, and David moved forward, and he moved into a new season of life. Were there losses along the way? Sure. He lost a lot. Did it hurt? I'm sure it hurt every day. Did he have regrets? I'm sure he did. Did he wish it could be different? Probably all the time. Did he long for the days when it wasn't that way? I'm sure he did. But David navigated it, and he did what he had to do, and he praised, and he pictured, and he prayed to God, and he connected to God, and he didn't miss what God was doing, so that when it was over with, he would be a better version, a better king than he had been when he ran. Again, I ask the question, will you be better when we emerge from the pandemic than you were when you went into it? And if not, why not? Look at the screen. There's a picture I want you to see. It was posted by Sharia Overman. And she posted a photo of her husband asleep. They're all going on a road trip. It was later on in the pandemic. They had some time to travel. Some of you got an opportunity to travel in the car and thought it was the greatest thing in the world. You got to actually go somewhere and do something and see people. And they thought it was awesome. They did. And so this is a picture of her husband sleeping his way through their road trip. And so she posted this on the internet and asked people to Photoshop things in the window so that she could come back later and show him what he missed on the trip. And so this is what are some of the stuff, because there's a ton of it. This is what she got back that we can show in church. Look at the first one. He survived an alien attack. Next one. He slept all the way through the Netflix Tiger King miniseries, so he missed that completely. Next. He missed the anniversary of Jaws, so he missed a shark attack somewhere during the pandemic. Next. He missed the battle for planet Earth that took place between the Avengers when they actually were able to save planet Earth and Iron Man died, but that's a whole other story. Next. He missed all the battles that were taking place around him. He missed all of the global wars that were happening in the midst of the pandemic. Next. He also missed a miraculous moment when pigs actually flew. And so I guess a flock of pigs flew past him as they were on the road. Next. He missed the zombie apocalypse. And if some of you have felt like during this pandemic it was a zombie apocalypse, this guy missed it. And then next. He also missed Christy Brinkley coming by on vacation. See, you never know who you're going to see on vacation. And so if you go back to that first vacation movie, you'll remember that she drove by and he missed that opportunity. And then next, he missed the end of the world as we know it. And all those things he missed. And there's a whole lot of other ones out there. You can go find those on the internet. But it makes the point, he shouldn't have missed it. Don't miss what God's been doing. Don't miss what God wants to happen in your life in the midst of this thing. God has us on an amazing journey, and it's a trip. Don't neglect it. Don't take it for granted. Don't waste the moments that he gives you. Don't allow the craziness of the culture to distract you from seeing God. Don't allow the fear and the unseen virus to paralyze you from not doing what you were created and called to do. Don't allow anxiety to steal your wisdom, because sometimes the worst enemy that our wise choices have is the anxiety that we feel, the fear of making a choice, or the angst that we have over what's going on. And so all of a sudden we just kind of park our wisdom at the door and we quit being wise. Don't allow a coronavirus to become bigger than your God. And recognize that God is still in charge, and when this is done and when you emerge and when you discover what God has done in the midst of it, your greatest days really are in front of you. They are. I know that because you're still here. And God's not finished working on you yet. Will you bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray. Lord, you are good to us, and you are, in the midst of this season, doing a great work in our life. We don't always see it. We don't always recognize it, but we know that you're there, and we know that it's real. Lord, there's some that this is, again, a great conversation about spiritual things, but they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you, and that's where it all begins to fall apart. It's great advice, but until you have that relationship, until you've made that decision, that choice, a whole lot of this is just good advice and it falls flat. So, Lord, I pray for anybody in this room, anybody who's watching online, listening this morning. I just pray that this would be their day of decision, that they would make the decision to believe, trust, and follow even now. And fire us an email. Send us an email. Let us know it's the decision they made so that we can share with them what needs to happen next as they continue to grow. Lord, for others in the room, if they've never made that decision before they walk out the door this day, I pray they would simply take a worship flyer, fill out the spot that says, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. Drop it in the giving box on the way out the door. Give us a way to contact them and talk with them about this decision that changes eternity even now. But Lord, there are many who will watch who are in this room. And we're just plowing through this like everybody else. But yet, we have the opportunity to plow through it differently because we have seen something and we know something that others can't perceive and somehow they've missed. Because we know you. And because of that, everything changes. And no matter what we face, we never face it alone. And so our now what, our takeaway is to help us do the things that David did. Praise, picture, to pray, and allow those moments to hold us and keep us anchored so that as we emerge, we will be better equipped and ready to begin the next chapter of this life that you've called us to live. Can we do it? Lord, we can't. Not by ourselves. But with you, we can do anything. And so, Lord, we look to you for the direction that we need to move, the things that we need to do, trusting that you have a better plan than anything that we could come up with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To
I'll say it again. You are loved. God is good. I want to remind you to join us this Friday evening for a movie, Under the Stars. Sign up today, especially if you have a special request for candy. And in the midst of it all, God is doing great things in our midst. Don't miss it. Have a great week.